Proverbs chapter 16. And we won't read this whole chapter. We'll pick it up in verse 16 through verse 25. Proverbs 16 through 25. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, the Bible. We thank you that we have freedom in this country to still gather together around your word. And we just pray that we would take every advantage of that and just be willing to saturate ourselves with what you have to say to us. We thank you that in the scripture we learn of your love towards us, and that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place and to pay a debt that would take us all of eternity to even begin to pay. And so we thank you that you took that upon yourself, and because of it, you are free to forgive us and give us the gift of eternal life. We pray that there wouldn't a day go by where we wouldn't become more and more thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. We want to thank you that one of the privileges we have is to come to you in prayer. We know that we should be thankful for all things, and we just thank you for, again, the freedoms that we have. We thank you that we can bring one another to you in prayer. We want to especially remember Catherine Acuna this morning. We just pray that the doctors would have wisdom in the surgeries that she is going to need. And we also want to remember the Paul Jacobson's sister's family and the passing of her last Friday. And so we just commit that whole situation to you, and we just pray that through it, people could be encouraged and just be challenged to consider who Christ is and what he's provided for us. We think of others here that are either battling cancer or other illnesses. We just pray that in your grace you could undertake for each one. We want to pray for our children. And as they're growing up in a world that is increasingly more hostile towards the things of God, towards the Word of God, towards absolute truth. And we just pray that our children could just be, could catch principles that we are faithful to pass on to them. And that, and we think of our college age students, and we just pray for each one as they move on in their life towards a career. We just pray that they would include Jesus Christ in everything that they do and say. We want to pray for our country and for its leaders. And as we think of the directions and the discouragements that we see and we hear in the news. We would pray that it would just remind us that God sent his son to save individuals, and he works from the inside out. And so as we just think of all the problems facing our country, we pray we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that it really boils down to a heart problem. And we just pray that through these problems, people could just consider and get soft to the gospel of grace. And we pray that we would be willing to be faithful to that message. We think of the those in our military. We thank you for each one that are willing to serve. And even though there are times when they have to serve in adverse conditions and in where it doesn't seem like they're appreciated, we just pray that they would just be strengthened by the grace of God. And we just thank you for their willingness. We want to even think of the elections that are coming up. And we know that you've told us that you set up kings and you take down kings. We pray that we would take comfort in that, and that and just in the fact that you will not be taken by surprise with the results of anything, that you know exactly what's happening. And so we thank you that that's the kind of God that we serve, a God who knows everything and has everything under control. We thank you for this. We want to just commit this morning to you. We pray that the time spent here this morning could be not just a relaxing time, but a time when our hearts could be challenged to consider our own attitudes towards what you have provided for us. And so we thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time we hang. So if you would like to open your Bibles and join me in Colossians, right at the end of Colossians 3 and beginning of verse 1 of chapter 4 this morning. And as we think of this particular passage of Scripture, it's important, in fact it's very important, that we understand who Paul is talking to and why he's saying the things that he's saying. And as we've noted in the past, what we have is everyone who is a human being, and you may not think so, but that includes everybody in this room. We are all descendants of Adam. And as a descendant of Adam, we are sinners. And as the song said, as sinners, we have a debt we could never pay. And so what happened? What happened is Jesus Christ came to earth and paid the debt he didn't know to pay, a debt that we couldn't pay. And it doesn't matter this morning if you're a religious person, a moral person, or an immoral person. And as we've noted before, people in these categories, and we've heard it, here is a moral person looking at this guy right here. And what do they say? Oh, I wish they'd get their act together. Boy, it would be good if they would just work hard and be honest like me. Wouldn't the world be a better place if these people over here would just shape up and clean up and work hard? We've heard people talk like that, haven't we? And then this guy over here, this is a religious person who is also moral, and they look at this person and they say something like this. Oh, they're so good. Why don't they just come to church and really top it off and include God in their life? And if they could be good and include God like me, then they would really be, they'd really have something. But at the same time, this guy is looking at this person and saying, you know, I'm just as good as they are without church. And they think they're so good with church and with their religion. And yet for me, I am just as good, and I don't need that stuff. There we go. That means breakfast is over.
Okay. They're figuring it out. Okay. All right. Very good. Okay. There must be leftovers. Okay. All right. You with me on this? And I think they'll get it. Yeah. Okay. Oh, no. I have no explanation for that, folks. We're trying to narrow it down. But no, I did it. Aha. Maybe we just narrowed it down. Okay. Maybe it's that little unit. Okay. All right. So we got this guy looking down his nose at this guy. This guy's looking down his nose at the religious guy saying, I'm just as good as he is, and I don't even need God. And this guy is looking down his nose at both of these people and saying, you know what? They think they're so good because they're better than I am, and I know they're just a bunch of hypocrites. And I've seen these church people on Saturday night. They're no better than me. And you know what? They're all right. Which makes them all wrong. And they're all sinners. And no matter where your background is, no matter what family you were born in. Now, my dad was a preacher. Does that give me any points? No, it does not. And some of you are born in families that wouldn't think of missing church. When I grew up, it took me a long time not to feel guilty about skipping church on Sunday on a vacation. But I've grown now, and I can skip church. It doesn't even bother me anymore. And some of you wouldn't think of going to church on a vacation. What a way to waste a vacation. And we all come from different backgrounds. But here's the thing. The Bible says, just forget about that. You are a sinner. And you need your sins paid for. And there is nothing you can do to pay for your own sin. There is nothing. And we say, yeah, but I'm not as bad as the next guy. Well, you may not be. And remember this, folks. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. And if you can hide the evidence and just not sin so overtly, you're still a sinner. We could put it like this. You can hide the evidence, but you can't change the fact. You with me? We are sinners. And some of you, it's more apparent than with others of you. Some of you look pretty nice to me. The only problem is that God looks at your heart. We just look on the outside. And we say, there is a nice person. They must be a Christian. Look at how nice they look on the outside. And God, he's looking at the heart and he's going, oh, oh. And he's saying, you look good on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. That's what he told the Pharisees. And on the inside, we need a transformation. And this is why Jesus Christ came and died. He took our sin on himself. And once we trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's the response that God wants. He doesn't want us to pay him. He doesn't want us to work. He wants us to trust him. And it's the only acceptable response. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our behavior. He wants our hearts. And he wants us to trust him. And when we do, God says, I'm going to place you into my family, and you are you're a saint. A saint. Ooh, you don't Some of you don't look like saints. In fact, actually, let's face it, none of you do. Okay, and including me. I kind of half in uniform this morning. Yeah, this matches, doesn't it? Blue and blue, right? You know what? God doesn't care. He doesn't look on the outside. He's looking at the heart. And as we think of the position that Christ gives us, it's based on his grace and his work, not based on what we look like, what we do, where we go, anything like that. You with me on that? It's based on his work for us. And so as we stop and we consider this sainthood right here, and I brought up this old slide right here. Here I am, a sinner. This is you. This is what God sees. And we can spruce up and, you know, spray religious perfume all over ourselves and make us look and smell pretty good. But, you know, to God, and listen, folks, B.O. and perfume really don't mix that well. So here we are, a stinking mess. And God took my sin and he laid it on himself. And on the cross, he paid for my sin. And because sin is paid for, we are all savable. But it's only when we trust his finished work that we actually get saved. And when we're saved from the penalty of sin, God gives us his righteousness, and we become a new creature in Christ. Now, I'm not sure what that new creature looks like, so I just kind of tried to illustrate the point right here. Now, unfortunately, we still retain this sin nature. And if you don't think you have a sin nature, think again. No, ask somebody who knows you. If you're married, ask your spouse. Oh, by the way, do you think I have a sin nature? And this is probably how they're going to answer. If they're afraid of you, they will say, do I have to answer that? If they're not afraid of you, they'll say, what a dumb question that is. You with me? But Jesus Christ gives us something brand new, and he places us on a rock. And Jesus Christ becomes our foundation. So as we think of these epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, he is talking to Christians who are on the rock. Their foundation is Jesus Christ. Oh, they still have a sin nature, and we still live in this world, but he's talking to his children. And this is an amazing thing that the Apostle Paul does in all his epistles. Here's what he does. You can almost, to the verse, cut the epistles in two parts. And in the first part of the epistle, he explains to God's children, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. In some cases, he kind of reminds them, like in Ephesians 1, how that happened, how you heard the gospel and you believed it, and here's where you are. And he explains in the first half of every epistle what we have in Christ. He explains our inheritance. He explains what we have to look forward to. And as we stop and we consider what we have to look forward to, which is heaven, he says, you know something? Between this point and this point right here. Now, this is what you have. You have an inheritance in heaven that can never be taken away. You've been born into my family, and you're my child. And guess what? God has no orphans. You are going to be his child forever and ever, and he is resurrected. He is going to be your father forever and ever. Now, you think of your own children, and you don't have to confess or anything like that. Just kind of hold a straight face here. Think of your own children. What percentage are your children your children? I'm going to suggest they're 100% your children. Does that sound fair? Your kids are your kids. Now, let me ask you this. Do they always behave like you would want them to? Now, if you say yes, you're lying. There is something about children that can be very embarrassing. And if you haven't been embarrassed by children, you probably don't have any children yet. And children are little sinners. And you don't have to teach children. Say, Mike, do you want to just turn the back one off because this one's hanging in there a little better. So, as we stop and we think of children and their behavior, when your child behaves poorly, and I was saying this is that you don't have to teach your children to say mine, do you? Has anybody had to? I mean, mine kind of comes as standard equipment, doesn't it? Grabbing. No. No is a pretty easy term for a child to learn, isn't it? But you ever notice this, though, that children don't naturally say thank you? They have to be taught to say thank you. And they're taught to say thank you even before the word means. And we have a little birthday party for them. Say thank you. Thank you. And yeah, they're about as thankful as they can be, but we're teaching them, and that's good. All right, that's good. Say please. What's the magic word? Mine. Well, that works most of the time, so that's not too magic. But we try to teach our children to be polite, don't we? They're little sinners. And they need a new life. But here's the thing. No matter how obnoxious your kids are, and there isn't a kid alive who hasn't been obnoxious at one time or another, including you when you were a kid, they're still your kid. And they're no less your kid when they're obnoxious than they are when they're behaving themselves. We all understand that, don't we? Isn't it amazing that God calls himself our Father? And we're his children. It kind of reminds you of the family, doesn't it? And no matter what you look like on this road, you are predestined. Every child of God has a predetermined destination, and it's heaven right here. So the Apostle Paul, in the first half of his epistles, he tells us and explains to us what we have in Christ. Read Ephesians 1. I think there's 11 or 13 things that are mentioned in that one chapter alone of what we have in Christ. And it's all provided for us by his grace, not by anything that we have done. God gives it to us. And then in the second half of his epistles, he says this, and I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. Remember what I just told you? The first half? Remember? Now, there is a lifestyle that is compatible to what I just told you you have in Christ. How do you respond to what you have in Christ, to what you are? When situations happen around you and you're rubbed the wrong way, and I'm totally convinced that God allows people in our lives to rub us wrong. He wants to do that so that we can get a glimpse of how much we need help even as his child. And he wants to teach us how we should respond to getting rubbed the wrong way. Now, none of us like to get rubbed the wrong way, do we? And when we are rubbed the wrong way, whose fault is it? Well, we really have a few things to say about those people, don't we? In fact, we'll even start campaigning I think that there's splits that happen in church. Somebody gets rubbed the wrong way, and guess what? They go on a campaign. You think they're running for public office. And God wants us to trust him. Just like we got saved, the Apostle Paul says, we walk in him. And so to illustrate this just a little bit more, here I am. I have a new nature. The Holy Spirit, we're told, comes in, seals me till the day of redemption. In fact, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment. It's his earnest money until I go to heaven. And I'm going to tell you this, God is not going to lose his earnest money. If he did, the Trinity would be torn apart. The odds of that happening are zero to none. We are secure in Christ, but we still have this sin nature, and we still live in the world. And I put earthy right here because this is how our bodies are described in 1 Corinthians 15, as earthy. And to the dust we will return. But we are akin to this right here, and this sin nature is very comfortable in the world. But here we are. And Paul talks about, we have families. We have jobs. And as we stop and we think of, how is it, people, that because we're in Christ, how is it that we should respond as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as bosses, and as employees? How is it that we should respond? Now, we're going to heaven, but in the meantime, the Apostle Paul is saying, now listen, saint, listen, you people with all the inheritance that God gave you by his grace, would you take what God has made you and use it to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ in everything that you do and say? Very important that Christians get a hold of this. We kind of live in a time when some people catch their position in Christ. They look at it like this. Oh, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. And nothing else matters. And others are saying, ooh, I don't know if I've got it unless I live right. And they're just working like a cat on a tin roof trying to stay afloat. And we say, oh, relax. God has everything under control. And he does. And yet, when we read the epistles carefully, what we read is this, is that as a child of God, he wants us to respond to his grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve to have. God has showered us with grace. And as we look through all those specific things, they run, one theologian has 33 things that happen to you the moment you get saved. And it's all by grace. Wow. So how does that help me today? How does that help me tomorrow? And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. And so as we take a look at this right here, he says this, and I didn't get to Colossians. I was in Corinthians. I'll find Colossians. Bear with me here just a minute. Colossians chapter 4. And as we look at verse 1, it says this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And as we stop and we think of this right here, knowing that we have a master, and I might just suggest to you that when we think of all of the authority that we have that's listed, and I'll put that up here in just a second, husbands have authority over their wives. Parents have authority over children. Bosses have authority over their employees. And as we stop and we think about that, we remember that we have a master in heaven. And what did that master do? Now listen, folks. God, His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Lord of all. Whether we respond to His Lordship or not doesn't change the fact. You with me on that? Just like children, your parents are your boss. Point to every one of you. Okay? Now, there are times, any other troops around here? There are times when you wish you had other parents. You don't have to say yes, but I know that's true. Correct? You wish you were born in the neighbor's family, somebody else's family. But you know what? Doesn't change the fact. And but they are your master. Now, you may not respond properly to them. You may flat out disobey them. And you know what happens? What happens is this, is it strains the relationship, doesn't it? It strains it. And dad may have to say, come over here, we need a little private talk. And there may be some other activity that takes place too. You got it coming, don't worry about it. And what's the point? The point is to restore what the family relationship should be all about. Now, when you become an adult and you have an authority, here's what Paul is saying. Any authority position, he's saying, remember this, you have a master in heaven. Now, I want you to consider that master in heaven. And as you consider the master in heaven, what did he do? Well, he came to earth and paid the penalty for your sin. This master had his subjects' best interest in mind. You with me on that? Now, most bosses have their own business interest in mind. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, yeah, you should run an efficient business, but this master, our creator, who could snuff you out in a minute, you with me? He has control. He did something because he loves us and it was best for him. Just think about this. What did the cross do for Jesus Christ? Was he a sinner? Did he need his sins paid for? Did he need somebody to die for him? Are you kidding? One of the things that qualifies Jesus Christ to pay for sin is that he knew no sin. Jesus Christ was sinless. He had no debt. He's therefore qualified to pay for us. You know what he could have done? He could have gone like this. In fact, he could have said this. You know something, Noah? I think I want to start over. He said this to Moses. Moses, I'm sick of these people. I think I want to start over. He could have looked at us and said, I think I want to start over. But you know something? He didn't. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. Philippians chapter 2 tells us this, that God had every right to stay in heaven. He didn't have to come to earth. That's what I meant when I went like this. He could have stayed right up there, and nobody could tell God, God, come on, get off your throne and go down there and rescue those people. Nobody could tell God that. He had every right to stay right there on his throne. He could have popped grapes in his mouth, propped his feet up, whatever he wanted to do. And I don't mean to minimize God in any way. The point is this, is that nobody can tell God what to do. And you know what he did? He voluntarily humbled himself, your master, your creator. And he did what was best for us. What a story. What a love story. He paid the penalty for our sin. And this same master who died for us wants to say, you know something? Don't forget this now. I created you. I know exactly how you tick. I established institutions on this earth to protect the human race. Family's one of them, by the way. And I want you to respect and listen to what me, your creator, has to say. You with me? Pay attention to this master right here. And what's our tendency? Oh, we're like sheep who've gone astray. Everyone has gone his own way. And it's very amazing how God's children, just like your children, know more than you. Especially when they're between the ages of, 14 and 18. Is there anything your kids don't know? I mean, you'd think they could drive. They might as well go to the Indy 500. Because they know. And they're telling you how to drive. They're telling you how to park the car and all this stuff. And how to cook and clean. And, well, no, let's not get overboard here. They just know, don't they? And you know something? We're the same way with God. We're the same way. We think we know. This is what humility is all about. A humble person says this, you know what? I don't know God. I don't know, comma, God, you know. And I want to listen to you. And would you direct my life? Not my will be done, but thine be done. And in church, we say that, don't we? Come on, say amen. All right? We say that. We sing hymns to that effect. But we always put a little, or we have a tendency to put a little but. But I know that person over there what they should be doing. Oh, do you? You don't even know how to run your own life. How can you play God with somebody else? Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And if you, it's not obvious to you, I don't know what's wrong with you. There's people who think like that. And this master in heaven is going to judge us someday. Wow. Our Savior, who died for us, go on this side. Our Savior who died for us, who wants to direct our lives, is someday going to reward us in heaven with rewards that last for all of eternity. Wow. Now, you know what? That should make us sit up and pay attention. Shouldn't it? That should be kind of like, wow, I think I want to listen to what God has to say. I think maybe God, how many of you think God is smarter than you? This is church. It's okay to say yes. But how many of you make decisions in your life without consulting the manual? Oh, we do it all the time. Oh, so you really don't think God's smarter than you? Well, we're kind of even, aren't we? I mean, I've had a lot of life experience, and I've read a lot of Bible verses, so I think I know how God thinks. Oh, really? We read this morning, our ways are not his ways. You remember that verse? Don't forget that verse. We need to check in regularly to find out how our attitude should be. So we noted we had a pattern right here. And these verses from verses 18 through 1, we had the husband, the parents, and the masters. Now, those are all the authorities in these particular relationships. The wife, the children, the servants are the subservients. And it doesn't mean it in a derogatory way. That's the way it's laid out. And we took a look at the grammar to make sure that we understood. We're not making this up. This isn't your interpretation. This is what the text says. And if you're here and you don't like what the text says, don't say, oh, that's just your interpretation. There's many ways to interpret the Bible. Well, not in this passage, there's not. There is, you don't like this interpretation? No, let me rephrase it. You don't like what it says? Then just be honest about it. Don't say that's your interpretation. Just say, I don't agree with the Bible. I think the scripture is wrong in that passage. That would be the honest approach to take. Are you with me on that? The same thing with salvation. You think you have to work and do something to get saved? Don't say that salvation by grace through faith alone is just your interpretation. Don't say that. Say this. The Bible's wrong when it comes to salvation. I know how you're saved. God does not. That would be an honest approach, wouldn't it? How many people talk like that? No, that would be kind of scary to talk like that. So we kind of get around it. But I just want to note something right here. Now, I put these, authority first and the subordinate second. Authority first, subordinate second. Authority first, subordinate second. Why did I do that? I don't know why I did that. It's natural to put it that way, isn't there? To put the hierarchy down, isn't it? But you know how Paul lists them? He listed just the opposite. Look at the text. He addresses wives first and then husbands. He addresses children first, then parents. He addresses servants first and then bosses. Why did he do that? Why? Does he take the time to list or to put it in that particular order? Well, here's the easy answer. I don't know. That's not good enough for me. So I've thought about this. I thought, poof. And here's why I think the Apostle Paul put it just this way. Notice in the lesson, we've looked at this before, that the Apostle Paul, never went to Colossae. We noted that in the introduction. He wrote this letter to the Colossians, never been there, never seen these people by face except for just a couple. And he said this. He addresses in verse 18 wives. His expectation is that wives are reading his letter to them. You with me? So if he was here and he was reading his own letter to the congregation, what he would say is this, wives. And he'd look at some wives. And guess who's sitting next to him in most cases? The husbands. And the husbands hear exactly what the Apostle Paul says to the wives. You got that? And the Apostle Paul would see the husband sitting right next to the wife, and after he tells the wife what to do, he then looks at the husband and tells him what to do. Then he looks at the children. I'm going to look at you children right here. You're getting up, you're growing up, you children. You know what I mean? But you're still children. Don't forget it. And he says, you obey your parents. And there's no options. In fact, what we looked at is we noted this, is that you don't sit down and negotiate with your parents and say, now listen, Dad, I know you told me to do this, but I don't think I want to do this. I'll make a deal with you. No deals. You understand? You do what you're told. And that's what obedience is all about. And and then after he gives the children a lesson, he turns around and he points to Dad. Now, Dad is listening to what the children are supposed to do. And then he gets to the servants. Now, in Colossae at this particular time, the employer-employee, and while there's some, you know, parallels, keep in mind that in this time in history, you were either an owner of a person or you were owned as a person. You were a slave. And as you were owned, you would have absolutely no rights at all. And here's what he says. He says, and we'll pick it up. In fact, he has quite a bit to say. He says, servants, in verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. He's not talking about God here. He's talking about your boss. not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And we looked at that term eye service. And eye service, if you go back, it could take the nuance on that I only work when I'm being watched. If you're not looking at me, I'm not going to be doing my job. That's one nuance. The other is that I want to show off and I want you to see me work. Both are not good attitudes. Does that make sense? The second nuance would be what we would call a brown noser today. Okay? He says, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And we reference that back to verse 17, which is a key verse in this chapter. Whatsoever you do, and that applies to everybody, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to him. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And here's what he's saying. And then let's read on. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And here's what we have. Let me go back to this this little picture right here. Someday, God is going to judge what you've done, but specifically you slaves. And if you're an employee, listen up. You slaves, some of you have terrible masters, and some of them did. You are not working for them. You're working for the Lord. Do you get that? God knows your situation. He knows exactly where you were at. He knew your situation before. He knew you were going to be here before you were even born. He knew the Roman Empire was going to conquer your little nation before you were even a nation. God knew that. Read Daniel. He tells us all about it. And the Roman Empire came on and they had slaves and people were bought and sold. And these slaves had absolutely no rights, none at all. And I want you to notice something. Paul did not say, workers of the world unite and let's strike for a fair wage. You see that in the passage? He doesn't say that. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't come with his message to socialize and improve the social status of people. Did you hear me on that? Jesus Christ, when he came, he did not heal people to be a pattern for universal health care. That is not why he did miracles. You know why he did miracles? He did miracles to illustrate the fact that he was qualified to be the one who could pay for your sin. That's the purpose of the miracles. Oh, you must be from God. Nicodemus got it. He got it. And in John 20, he tells us this. All these things Jesus Christ did. Why? So that you might believe and have everlasting life. He proved who he was. And yet, oh, that's your interpretation. No, that's what the scripture says. That's why he did what he did. And so here we have this right here. So the question, Paul rips into the slaves. I shouldn't say rips into them. He gives them very specific instructions, and he says this. You do what you're told. Just like the children, you do what you're told. And there's dad listening to Paul tell his children that they should listen. Okay, I'm sitting out there. Here's the Apostle Paul up here. And Paul looks at my kids and says, you listen to what your dad has to say. And I'm the dad. And here's the master. And by the way, in the early church, we know from Corinthians that more people were slaves in the church than masters. Remember? The baser sort. In fact, in these cities, in this particular time period, you really had like three groups of people in the inner cities. You had the owners, and you had the owned. They're the slaves. But you also had, I don't know, what would you call it? The Bramble? What do they call those? Okay, these are the thugs that hang around the street, and they're smoking dope and playing cards and ripping people off. You know, you see them in slum areas, and you know, you don't want to walk there at night. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? In all these big cities, that's the kind of group that you had. And you know who got saved oftentimes? There were people from that group. There were people from the slaves groups. And every once in a while, there was a master that got saved. But they're in the minority. So in the congregation, there's one or two or three masters sitting there, and all the rest were slaves and a few, you know, bums off the street. And Paul is giving these instructions. And he says, servants, you listen to your masters. The master's there. He listens to this. And here's what should happen, husbands. Here's what should be happening to us, parents, is it should dawn on us, if my wife is supposed to follow me, where am I leading? If my children are supposed to obey and do what I say, what am I telling them? You with me? If my servants are supposed to do what I say and not backtalk and not start a revolt, and I have rights, and my right is to be the boss and to tell them what to do and how to do it. Now, that doesn't mean that a boss can't ask their employee, how do you think it should be done? I can remember one boss, he wanted to sell his business, and he made awnings. And he cut awnings to different sizes. They were custom-made awnings. And here's what he said. He had an apron with a drill, and he had certain size screw in this pocket, certain size in this pocket, a certain size in this pocket, and the drill in this hand, and he held it like this. This is how he did it. And every employee had to do it the same way. They had to have exactly the same apron. They had to have exactly the same size screws. And if you were left-handed, whoo! You know what? He was the boss. And if you work for him, here's what I would suggest. Put the screws he wants in this pocket. Oh, no, let's go on strike. No, put the other size screws in this pocket. And here's your drill in your right hand. And you hold it with your left hand just this way. You with me? Now, most employers would probably say, you know something? This is what I want done. Here's how I want you to do it. And after you've done it for 10 years, maybe he could just say, here's what I want done, and you should know how to do it by then. You with me on that? Wouldn't that be nice, employers? Okay. We've got that. But here is the person in authority is listening to the instructions of their subservient first. And it ought to wake them up. And masters, if God wants my employees, my slaves, to do whatever I ask them to do, am I being reasonable? And what about my master in heaven? And then Paul says, oh, and by the way, master, look at verse 1 again of chapter 4. He says this, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. And the idea of just and equal, the word equal there could be translated fair. And the word just, you know, different jobs require more skills than others. So pay compensate fairly. That's what he's saying. He's not saying make sure everyone makes the same wage. That's not the point. The point is that more responsibility. What is a fair way in wage to pay? And so fair compensation is what a master should be. Now, there could be some disagreement on what's fair or not, or what you can afford to pay. And maybe there is a time to sit down and kind of talk about this a little bit. There usually is. But you know what? Masters, it's a headset. You with me? It's a mindset. Headset. Mindset. Notice husbands. What does he tell husbands to do? Love your wife. Wow. Well, aren't there things I'm supposed to tell her to do? Come on, give me a list. No, you just love her. And you know what? If your love is like Christ loved the church, your authority will turn out correctly. And I mentioned before, we all have a master in heaven. And notice, whoops, where am I at? Nothing is secular. Everything is sacred. You notice that? Listen, employee, if you're doing your job as unto the Lord, how many of you think that the pastor will get a greater reward in heaven than you doing your job? Oh, thank you. You're wrong. You're wrong. God wants faithfulness. You with me? Mothers, he's given you a task. Are you faithful? You have a job. You're representing Jesus Christ. He wants a light in all kinds of places. And if we're faithful, we'll be rewarded. I kind of robbed this right here. It's kind of cool. All right? At the judgment seat of Christ. Someday, in the very near future, we're going to have the opportunity to stand before Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it tells us that the things done in this body, in this lifetime, will be evaluated. So here's a guy. Child of God, just a clip art, and he is evaluated, and there is some gold, silver, and precious stones represented by gold bars, and the fire comes to test it. Fire speaks of judgment in the Bible, and guess what? This will remain, and it'll pass the test. And this man will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Boy, and there's a crown. And he is excited. Now, isn't that something to look forward to? We should be excited about that. Not just when we're there. Just the thought of being there should just light us up. And then 1 John 2:28. You can look there. Here's what John says. Listen, when Jesus comes, I don't want you to be ashamed at his coming. So here's what we've got. Here's a guy. He knew better than God in his whole life. Oh, he was a Christian. He came to church. He was real good about telling other people how to live their lives. But when it came to his own life, guess what? He called his own shots. And he brings his hay, wood, and stubble. Now listen, sin will not be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Our sin was judged at the cross. But it's all the good things that we think we've done, things that aren't sin in themselves. Maybe it's preaching. It's a good thing to preach, isn't it? Come on, is this sin? No. Teaching a Sunday school class, singing a special. Why did we sing that special? So we could get the applause of men. Is that why? Wrong motive. Wrong motive. And you know what? You will be building on hay, wood, and stubble. Now, it may look good to me, but you know what? The fire is going to come. And ooh, this is not going to make it. It's going to go up in smoke. And you're going to hear this, you wicked and lazy servant. Notice the word servant was in both places. You're in the family. In fact, you're in heaven. This takes place in heaven. But no reward. No reward at all. See that crown? Oh, I traded a crown that will last for eternity for a little gratification in this life. And my life is but a vapor. It seems like it's hard for us to trade our present for the future, doesn't it? When we're sitting here in the present. But when we're in the future, I want you to know, when we look back and we see all the poor trades we've made, we are going to be ashamed and we're going to be hitting our head saying, where was my head? And the scripture told me this day was coming. So here we are. Where's it going to be? Husbands, fathers, masters, wives, children, and servants. God is going to judge not what we did, but how we did it. He's going to look at the motives of our heart, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's going to judge the motives. And while people could be applauding and thanking people for all the good works that they have done and all the help they've done to church, God's looking at your heart, and he sees who you're working for. He knows who you're waiting to get recognition from. And if that pastor doesn't recognize me, I'll tell you what, I am going to be ticked. Well, you know what? I can't even find my keys in the morning sometimes. I've actually put the milk in the cupboard and the cereal in the refrigerator. So give me a break. Besides, what do you care? You're not working for me. You're working for the Lord. You got that? Children, you're obeying your parents not because they're such brilliant parents. They're probably not. You're doing it as unto the Lord. And at the judgment seat of Christ, God, who knows and can see our hearts, I was going to tell you why you did what you did. And it's either going to be hay, wood, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. And you know what, folks? There's enough crowns to go around for everybody. I hope we all have crowns. God's riches, we will never bankrupt heaven. Isn't that good news? Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunities that you've given us to live a life for Jesus Christ. And we just pray that every day that we live, that we would look at this as an opportunity to just be a testimony. And as we go on in this passage, we just pray that we could be encouraged with the great privilege we have. And then someday, we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And God is going to look right at our hearts. And he's going to tell us why we've done the things that we've done. And with what attitude we've had. And he's going to reward appropriately. You may be ripped off or feel like you're underpaid and underappreciated in this life. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be 100% fair. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together. And in closing, let's sing one verse of Calvary.